Because today is our last time of spiritual warfare that we're looking at. So just to let everybody know, on our the website that we built for the spiritual warfare class, we briefly talked about the armor of God last Sunday. We didn't have time to go through each piece, what does it mean, how do you apply it, how do you use it. So what I did is, on our website, Jim Logan has a message on spiritual warfare that he did in jars, and that's gone all over the world. And then Fred Dickinson is the head theologian at Moody for 20 years. He was. He's now not the head theologian at Moody for 20 years. But he was there. And so he talks on the armor of God as well. And the last two recommendations are a pastor in Birmingham. His name is Chris Hodges. And he talks about prayer. And it's one of the amazing, simple, how do I apply prayer to my life? And it was really awesome. The pastor was talking about in January, we're going to be talking about prayer as well. Because as a reminder, when we have people coming from all over the world and had phone calls from people in the United States and around the world, two common things for everybody was that they all had bitterness and unforgiveness in their life, and none of them had a deep, intimate prayer life with God. And so we thought, oh, those have to be key. You know, that everybody has bitterness, and everybody that we had seen didn't really have a secret closet of prayer, if you know what I mean. So those are just a couple messages to encourage you as well. So what we're going to do is spend some of the time going through last week. If you were here last week, we had some questions, and some people put some questions in the little basket last week. And we wrote them out. If we have extra time, we're going to open up for questions, but I'm praying that we don't have extra time. So we'll see. Hopefully God answers my prayer. Okay, to help, I invited Jim Logan. He's going to actually help me answer some of these questions too. And so he has been with the counseling center that I'm working with for 26 years. He's been all over the world and taught on spiritual warfare. So it does say that two are better than one. I'm pretty sure there's a Bible verse, so this helps.
Okay. If we fall in a pit.
Yeah. So if we don't know the answer, it was the wrong question, and we'll move on. Be fun. Okay, so one of the first questions we got asked is, why is spiritual warfare an important topic for believers to understand? Why are we even doing this class? Well, if you took the theme from the Bible, there are several themes in the whole Bible, but in almost every book of the Bible, you will see either Satan mentioned, or the enemy mentioned, or not the occult, but his spirit mentioned. So you see this theme because if you step back and look at it from God's perspective, we're in a spiritual battle, and that's what's really going on. Okay? Because eternity, you know, when we're dead, we enter eternity. Okay? And eternity is going to be you're either with God in his presence for all of eternity, or you're separated. So that's what the battle, that's what everything that we're doing in life is involved with this spiritual battle, spiritual warfare. So as believers, you know, some of us are more like David, where we are out, we are battling, we are fighting, and we are taking what it says in Scripture, we're applying it to our life, and we are living more victoriously in our life. And I think that's how all believers should be living, and that's why it's important to not only what I've been teaching you and helping you to learn, but to share this with your friends, with your neighbors, your co-workers, things like that. So it's really important. That's what I would say.
Okay. I don't follow.
In Matthew 4, when Jesus was baptized, and the Holy Spirit came down, and God said, "This is my Son, whom I am well pleased," it said he was filled with the Spirit. And immediately he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. To me, who? Satan. I mean, before his ministry even began to start, he had to deal with the enemy. And what's exciting is after that encounter with the enemy, where he used Scripture, it said he was filled with the Spirit, but it says after that encounter, he walked in the Spirit. And so it's kind of interesting that often we don't need fear in an encounter with the enemy, because an encounter can strengthen our lives and realize the tremendous power of God.
Don't stand behind me. Make me nervous.
Okay. Next question, number two. We don't have that many questions, so. Okay, spiritual warfare. So, as a parent, how do I combat the enemy in my children's lives, and especially as they are in college and being attacked by lies or by the enemy, what they're hearing, what they're learning, things like that that are contrary to Scripture? Good question. Okay, next question. Okay, it's important as parents, and what I've seen in my life, in my mom's life, and my family's life, is how important prayer really is. That's why I put those two messages on prayer on our website. A short story, my sister was in China. She was a teacher and kind of worked with the underground church in China. Now she's not, so that's why I can say that. And while she was there, one day, my mom was awoken. I mean, it was just a God woke her up in the middle of the night and just had this burden. We're going to get to that question too, to pray for my sister because she's in danger and had no idea why. So she prayed and woke up my dad, and he prayed, and they just kept praying and praying. And we don't know what's going on. We just had this, still this burden to pray for my sister, who's in China, and she's in her 30s and speaks fluent Chinese. Something's happening. God, will you protect her, watch over her, help her, and all this? And then it lifted. And so then they went to bed an hour later or so, and then called her the next day and asked her, hey, Amanda, did anything happen, you know, yesterday? And she said, no, not really. I don't think of anything. And she said, well, wait a minute. I mean, she said, I was walking out into my bedroom. I had just taken a shower. I was walking into my bedroom, and what I thought I saw was a foot of a person leaving my bedroom window. But I really didn't think much about it, except I'm afraid just imagining something. And so now that you really think about it, it was about the same time that you were praying, that God awoken you up. So, parents, how we can combat the enemy, I would say allow our kids to understand spiritual warfare. Okay? And not from a to scare them perspective, but to understand and help them realize this is something that they need to deal with. When I was little, I mean, I told you the story of the girl that had nightmares, and that was my sister. And so we actually started watching spiritual warfare videos when I was about 7 or 6 years old. And understand, and I did some Neil Anderson conferences and things when I was little, and just so that I understood too. So my whole family was kind of raised with this perspective, and it actually gave us, because you get the stories of how God comes through, and those were so exciting. And so when kids leave, when they're at home, for them to hear those stories and understand how much power God has, it's just really exciting. And then when they're being in college, you would definitely be praying for them, that God will protect them. But oftentimes it allows them, you know, to flap their own wings, and because they know what mom and dad believe, and now it's time for them to see what they believe. And so you can be praying for them, okay, God, but you just help them to flex their muscles and show them that there are people out there that don't believe what we believe, and just ask for God's protection for them. That's what I would like to say.
I have a friend who founded and is still the director of a wonderful mission. And we think of our kids going to, you know, public school or public college, not a Christian college, and we ought to pray for them, but often people don't pray for the kids when they go to a Christian college. And they have two wonderful sons that went to the college, and when they graduated, they're almost practicing atheists because of the higher criticism that was taught. It was a good school. I spoke at that school, so I knew the school. I don't want to mention it because they may have straightened it out, but they wish that their kids had never gone to Christian school. And today, those boys, I just talked to the director, we've been kind of mentoring each other for many years, and I was just talking to them last week, and they have visited their boys, and they're thrilled that they're not where they were, you know, when they got out of college, and they're married now. They're not where they ought to be. You know what I'm saying? It breaks your heart when you see the potential they have. And I went to Bible college, strong in Bible, but the issues there just destroyed their faith in God. Can I really believe the Bible? Can I really believe what Jesus said? They just went through a terrible time. But I think if you're, if I can tell them to Bible college, all four of them, but if you're sending your kids to college, let them go to college, have them go as missionaries. You know, have them go with a serious spiritual purpose in sharing Christ. And it does something when I'm more connected this way, and then thank God I give them a spirit of discernment. Is that really true? You know, and they wouldn't be gullible. Because we teach our kids to listen to the teachers, you know, believe, whatever. When they go to college, you want them to hang out, something pops up inside of them and says, is that really true? And then they can search with their mind over the spirit, is this really true what I'm hearing? A lot of kids have lost their faith for a long time after going to a secular school, but it's worse if it's a Bible school.
I actually went to a secular college, and I think the reason...
And look what happened.
And I think if I had, there was a man that I had, and he was my mentor, that went to my church, and if I didn't have him in my life, I honestly don't know where I would have been, because I had to end up taking a philosophy class. And of course, the man who taught the philosophy class pretty much was anti-Christian. And so what I did, it was actually really fun, because I'd sit there and I'd say, that's really interesting, I've never heard that before, and I'd write down what he said. And then every week, I would go and meet with my mentor, and I would say, now, this guy said this about God. And I said, I don't think it's true. He said, you're right. And so then we'd look up in Scripture where what he said was wrong according to Scripture. So it actually really grew me to realize that not everybody and what they say is true. Okay, next question. Can you share about intercessory prayer, praying through, and is that able to reveal our future? Good question. Okay, intercessory prayer about praying for others is very, very important. And praying through is kind of that story I shared about how God gives a burden to me. Sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night, wake up in the day.
I hope you're awake in the day.
I keep praying until the burden is lifted. It's really a burden. And what I've thought about in my own personal life is God able, have I allowed God the access to my life that he would wake me up in the middle of the night if he wanted to? Most of the time we go to bed, all right, I better get my 8 hours of sleep. But what if there is another brother and sister in Christ who needs my prayer at 1 a.m? Okay. So if God, I'm willing, have I allowed him access? God, if you want to wake me up in the middle of the night, you can wake me up. I mean, right now, my parents are in India. They just flew to India, and there's a huge time difference there. And I said, okay, if you need to wake me up to pray for them, and I don't know what's going on, I am willing. I am giving you access to my night's sleep. And you'll see, actually, when that happens, you'll be more refreshed than if you had gotten your full 8 hours, because you've been spending that time with God in prayer. Revealing the future, God can do anything. And Daniel comes to mind, that God showed Daniel that there would be 7 years of famine. And Joseph, yeah, that's the guy. Sorry.
Oh, God.
The guy in the Bible. Remember that one? Yeah. Okay.
He revealed the future.
Okay, but I'm not doing it for God to reveal the future. Okay, because if I start doing those things, then oftentimes prayer becomes what God can give me. And then, in a way, I'm actually using God for prayer, you know? So instead of just spending time with him, pouring my heart out, praying for whoever he puts on my mind, actually, if you have your Bible, one verse I want to look at is Ephesians chapter 6. This is the armor of God. And the first weapon, we all know what the primary first weapon that God gives us. Verse 17, it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit. And that was interesting, because the first time I read that, I thought, well, praying in the Christian, that should be. And it said, praying in the Spirit, that's really interesting. With all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all of the saints. And then I thought, well, how often am I praying according to the Holy Spirit? Like, as the Holy Spirit is leading me, waking me up, putting people on my heart, intercessory prayer, or is it all what I want to do? And there's nothing wrong with prayer lists. Okay, but do we go through our list, that's it, I'm done? Or do we allow God time to put people on our heart and bring up people that we may not have even thought about that needed prayer? So, anything else you want to
say? I think the problem is future. I think we have to be a little bit careful there, because remember, Satan is a deceiver. I'm praying, and I may have a feeling, I'm praying about this feeling or something, but usually in praying, God does not give details of future. Usually. Now, if he does, I would say that's a special thing that God is doing in your life. Something's going to happen, or you may have a heaviness in your spirit. You're going to go somewhere, and you have heaviness in your spirit about going, and yet you're supposed to be there, and you're really struggling with that. Say, God, what are you trying to tell me? That happened to us in Seattle. We had to go through Seattle. I was pastoring a church above Seattle. We had to drive through Seattle on the freeway down to Kent, Washington, which is just below Seattle. And as we were driving, we were late. So I thought we were the place where the freeway split, but I got off the freeway. Whatever you do, don't get off the freeway in Seattle, because you get on one-way street, so you keep going further and further downtown. And anyway, this one was amazing. We got off, it was a stop sign, and went right back. The only one, you went right up on the other side. We went up, got on, and I thought, where did that happen? It seems so strange. We're driving along, there was a fast lane. This is where Boeing is. You get all these lanes in the freeways. You think, is it two freeways or one? No, dividing one, how can it be like five lanes? Well, I was in the third lane, either way, maybe six lanes. Anyway, this car, I noticed that during slow down, no Boeing was getting off, and this, I tell you, it's terrible. You don't go through there. People are blowing thousands of them driving on the freeway to go home. And this pickup truck put its brakes on, and smoke was coming out of the tires. I mean, just, I don't know what was wrong with the brakes. I've never seen anything do. It was an old pickup. And he lost sort of control, and it hit a UPS truck. And I was here, the UPS truck swung over this way on the freeway, because he put them, and the driver fell out of my lane on the freeway. I ran over a squirrel once, and it took me months to get over that. And here's this guy, falls out of his truck. Now the truck is going by itself on the freeway, doing circles, and no one's in it at this horrible busy time. And the guy jumped up and ran across the freeway. I thought, how in the world did he do that? I pulled over. I didn't care if we never got there. I had a praise service. I thought, oh, Lord, I'm just so thankful that here I was really sort of upset. I got off the freeway, but guess what? Hadn't I gone off for that short time, I'd have been born. There's no way I could have missed it, but there was just that. So sometimes these, just trust God. Your plans, and your driving, and things aren't going right, and you don't seem to be going, just trust. There's a reason. I want to be here. I'm trying to be here. But God didn't let me go that way or whatever. God is sovereign. So I know they can work that way, but I would be careful, because there's some people that are always trying to predict your future. You know, they know for you that you should be here, they know you should do that. Be careful of those people. If God lets you know, you'll have peace in your heart. This is the Lord. This is what the Lord wants you to do. I have some friends, this is one on a cruise. And I know they prayed about it, and I know the Lord said, go. You know, and that was huge. Yeah, go ahead, go. I had peace about going. So, you know, you've got to let the Lord's peace direct your life. And if you don't have peace, ask God why. Why don't I have peace? I should. This is not a big thing, and I don't have any peace. Why? But God is able to show you.
Came and dress the armor of God on children mentally disabled or unbelievers. That was a good question. The armor of God is mainly for us personally. Okay, so I am responsible, it says, to you put on the armor of God. You put on the armor of God, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, you know, but against all these spiritual powers. So it's my responsibility to put on the armor of God. For children, I can be praying, because higher level hierarchy of the fathers in control of the family. There's a question about that. We'll get to that one later. And then mentally disabled and unbelievers. That's an interesting question because I can't pray specifically. The same idea would be if I prayed that an unbeliever would be saved. I mean, I can be praying and praying and praying, and it's still their free will and their choice if they're going to accept Christ. God leads them, and how God's plan for them. But to put on the armor of God for them is a very difficult idea, because we see in Scripture that it says that you are to put on the armor of God. But there's a story of mentally disabled people that actually, physically, they were more disabled, but mentally, they could rationalize, they could understand. So when people had talked to them about spiritual warfare, talked to them about putting on the armor of God, they understood. And they could put it on. And there are many different scenarios that could be applied. So here Jim wants to add.
Remember that spiritual things are discerned by your spirit. And you'd be amazed at what mentally disabled can discern with their spirit. When I was vice president of Child Imagination Fellowship, we were going through a crisis. One was we're getting all of these terrible phone calls saying, don't you know children under 12 can't be saved? And your mission should be there. 12 is, you know, get baptized or something. 12, I don't know what it is. But it was really awful. So I started searching the scriptures like crazy, and I found two wonderful verses. And it's the age of comprehension. And it says, when a child is able to comprehend between good and evil, they're coming. And so you take children that are, you know, that are severe handicapped, they fall into that, don't they? Jesus said that what? The little children come unto me. There's two words, micros and pedios. You know, we have pediatricians, you know, micros is the real tiny one, but the pedios, child. That's the Matthew here about children. And so Jesus said, let him come. And so I had one really bad disabled little girl in our church. And all she could do was make noises. And she was about 12 or 13. And she locked the door. And she put her hands together when she saw me, because I was her pastor. And she said, Jesus. And then smile. And you know what? Somehow God touched her heart, even though she couldn't communicate to you. Remember, it's the Spirit. You can communicate Jesus. In fact, I did a study where you can communicate all the attributes of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace. A mother can communicate that to a child in her arms very easily. I don't know if it's in my book or not, but I did write it sometime earlier.
There's another short story of a man. This came from Mark Rubeck, shared this story. Because there was this little, I think it was a boy, and he had real, I think, mentally disabled things going on. And he asked Mark Rubeck, what do I do? And because he said there are just times where it's almost like he's a different boy. And he's screaming and yelling and throwing stuff around. And Pastor Eubank said, you know, why don't you just put your arms around him and just start praying? And so he did, when he would start yelling and screaming, he put his arms and start praying, and then he ended up saying that sometimes he would sing a worship song or something, and it would calm him right down almost every time. And it was just neat to see that, you know, the boy would understand, hey, there is a difference in what's going on. So there are different ways, but we need to move on. Two more questions. Okay, how can I focus only on God and not Satan during intense spiritual warfare? Good question. Let's go to the verse that says we should focus on Jesus. That's Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I think what helps is to understand we're to only look at Jesus. That's what, as a believer, is to be my focus, is Jesus. Not being different from my dad, or not being different from my mom. Because if that is my focus, I become just like him. So I'm still focused on him. You know? So if I focus on I don't want to be an alcoholic, I will end up being an alcoholic. It just takes time. Because that's my focus. So if I focus on Jesus, we become who we are focused on. So even during this intense spiritual warfare battle that I may be faced with, who am I focused on? Am I focused on Jesus, and am I focused that Jesus has already won the battle? Or am I focused on the battle itself? Okay, am I focused that Satan is defeated? Or am I focused on my issues? Am I focused that it says that I am in Christ and the wicked one doesn't touch me or can't touch me? Am I focused on that he has had all of his weapons removed at the cross? That he's completely defeated. Okay, if I focus on those and the victory that I have in Christ, Ephesians, the whole book of Ephesians talk about who we are in Christ. Okay, that you're more than conquerors. So a victor is a person that's a conqueror, and he says you're more than a victor. Okay, so the battle isn't necessarily what do I have to do to fight? It's more standing back and saying, God, you have already won this battle. And I'm standing in that. And I'm going to stand and resist the enemy, but I'm submitting to you first. Remember in that James chapter 4? It says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself to God, and then resist the enemy, and he will flee. That's good. Okay. All right, last question. If a husband is not upholding his responsibilities of leadership, does this allow the enemy access to attack the wife and children? Yes, it does. And that comes from Mark chapter 3, where it says, to spoil the goods, what do I have to do first? I have to bind the strong man. Then I can spoil the goods. Okay, and the enemy knows this, because in the story of Job, when Satan came to present himself before God, and God said, look at my servant Job. Look at how much he fears me, how much he respects me, how much he removes evil from his life. And Satan complains because he says, I can't touch anything that Job owns because you have put, and that's where that phrase comes from, the hedge of protection. You've built your hedge of protection around everything that Job owns. Not just him, not just his wife, but his kids, his land, and he was probably one of the richest men in the Bible. And so Satan was complaining to God that God was protecting him so much. Okay? So absolutely, if I am walking with God, then I know that Satan has to come and get permission to bring tremendous attacks upon me or upon my family and things like that. No? Okay. Well, I think that's, we are out of time. Thank you, God. You answered my prayer. No more questions. So thank you for coming to our talk on spiritual warfare. And I'm just going to pray and we'll close. Father, we just thank you so much just for the victory that we have in Christ as believers. And Father, we just thank you that you have defeated Satan at the cross. And that's something that you want us to remember every day. And not to be afraid of the enemy or to be afraid of the spirits as well, but Father, just to be in awe of you and the victory that we have in Christ. And Father, I pray that we would be able to remind ourselves to humble ourselves before you and to put on the armor of God every day and really just to dedicate ourselves daily to you. And Father, we thank you just for your love for us and your protection that you give us. And Father, we pray that this time we glorify you, and we just pray that you be with Pastor Lloyd and just fill him with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. And thanks for coming, everybody. Have a great
summer. Thank you for that.